Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and the main portion we'll be in is verse 12 down to 17, but I'm going to need to read the whole chapter so we can put this all together and kind of get a context from which we're working and what we've been looking at. So anyway, bear with me as I read the whole chapter, okay? Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in your presence I'm lowly among you, but being absent I'm bold towards you. But I beg you when I am present, that I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so we are in Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. At least I seem to terrify you with letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty, powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let us such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond the measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, you shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Remember, as we're closing this book out, Paul gets a little rough with the folks at Corinth. He moves beyond talking about this indescribable gift in which he finished in chapter 9. And of course, that indescribable gift is Christ. And I pray that, you know, as you keep hearing this, and you may have been hearing this one word for about 4 weeks now, I pray that we'd really get a hold of that and grab a hold of that and understand what we have in Jesus. It's indescribable. I mean, it doesn't get any better than Jesus. If we take our last breath today and if we are in Christ, we go home to be with the Lord. It gets no better than that. If He comes back tomorrow, guess what? You have any tests tomorrow? No test? Do you? Are you looking forward to your test? No, you're not, are you? Just think if Jesus comes back. You don't have to take that test. Okay? Jesus comes back tomorrow, I'm not going to have to help my precious wife with potty training little Abigail, okay? I mean, there's all lots of benefits if Jesus comes back. It's indescribable when you start thinking in terms of eternity. We think so temporal. We think that we're going to be here forever and a day. But friends, for those of us who've been on this dirt rock for a while now, we understand how quick time passes. So see, Paul is all about this indescribable gift. That was his life. That was his heart. It was about the gospel. And now he's having to clear some things up at the church of Corinth because the Judaizers have come in and they're taking apart his message. They're adding legalism to his message, okay? And their way of doing that is taking shots at what his credentials are, taking shots at the way he looked, because remember, as we just talked about Paul and his appearance, he was a short guy, he was a bald guy, he had a crooked nose, he had maybe a squeaky type voice, he was kind of overweight, he was kind of bold-legged. He wasn't the most attractive looking dude, okay? Just get that and understand that. They took shots at his speech, they took shots at his appearance. Anything that they could do to gravitate to their little following of people to take away from the message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they can mess with the vessel the Lord's using, they can somewhat mess with the message that's being preached. So understand, as we're looking at these closing chapters, Paul's not about defending and he's not on some authority kick. He's about trying to set the record straight so the message can get out, because the message is always the most important thing. So, and as we've been looking at this, we have been learning to look at things through the eyes of spiritual warfare, because the things that Paul is dealing with is not people problem. It's the fact that Satan's like, okay, I want to hinder these saints and the work and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get so focused on these inner problems and these inner things that are going on, and nothing's happening with the advancement and the growing of people or the moving of the gospel. So how does Paul deal with this? We learned in meekness and gentleness of Christ. Verse 1. And I want to share something from Chambers before we begin, to just kind of, because if we don't get verse 1, we miss the rest of the chapter, really. Because if you want to know what the key to spiritual warfare is, the key to situations, it's dealing with it in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Because it's 90% how we react to things, friends. Seriously, come on. And remember, meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control, like a horse that has been broken, that can be ridden, that can be turned here and turned there. Listen to what Chambers said. I can't be expected to live the sanctified life in the circumstances I am in. I have no time for praying just now, no time for Bible reading. My opportunity has not yet come. When it does, of course, I shall be all right. But no, you will not, if you've not been worshiping as the occasion serves. When you get into the work, you will only not be useless to yourself, but a tremendous hindrance to those who are associated with you. The workshop of missionary munitions is the hidden, personal, worshiping life of a saint. Guys, before we can go into battle like Paul, we need to do what Paul did. He spent time with Jesus, soaking, not sulking. He enjoyed the Lord, therefore he went forward with the Lord. Therefore he looked at the things that were coming against him radically different. Paul understood it was a spiritual battle, not a people problem. And Paul used spiritual weapons. Because when he says, my weapons are not carnal, but my weapons are spiritual, what he's saying is, okay, the things that are found in this book is what I'm going to use. I'm going to use God's Word. I'm going to use truth. And believe it or not, this is truth. There's no other truth in the world. Think about just psychology just for a minute. Everybody thought Sigmund Freud was a brilliant man, but they don't think that so much now. It's already changed what they think. But you know what? This word right here has stayed the same for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. Did you ever think that no one dies for Moby Dick if you're carrying it around, or Huckleberry Finn, or any other type of book? But in certain places in the world, you carry this book around, you die. If it's just a book, why would anyone ever want to kill you? Think about it for a minute. It's God's Word. It's His precious Word that He's given to His saints to go forward into battle. Paul understands that. And he's not using carnal weapons. Carnal weapons are those things, those arguments that exalts itself against God, saying, I know better, I know what's better, my wisdom is better, but I don't know about you, I've been on this planet long enough to figure out that I don't know a whole lot. I need God. I need His Word. I need His heart. I tell you what, man. You guys, when you get married, you're going to realize, you may read books about getting married. You may read books about raising kids. But when you get married and you really start raising kids, you're going to say, I need some help. I had my son at 40 years of age. I've been 40 years, okay, 40 years old. And you think I'd seen it all, maybe heard some of it. But when I had when I brought that kid home, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is a lot of work to this thing. I need help. He becomes one, he becomes two. I need a lot of help. I remember I didn't get married till I was 35. Read a lot of books, talked to a lot of people. I was only half shocked when I got married. I needed help. Okay? I needed help. So see, the way the folks of Corinth thought, their worldly carnal thinking muddied up how they saw Paul, how they viewed things. And they said, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? And that's what we looked at last week. Because they were judging Paul by what they saw, not by what was the Lord was speaking from Paul and his heart. Now, most scholars believe, there's not a whole lot known about the Judaizers, but most scholars believe that they were probably Pharisees. Okay? And if you've read anything in the Gospels kind of describing what Pharisees were, they were the guys that liked to wear the long robes. They were the guys with the pretentious prayers. They liked to be seen. They looked pretty good on the outside. And so then you got some guy named Paul, who's just this radical guy for Jesus who makes tents. You could see how they could turn people because the folks of Corinth were so enamored with the outside of things and the outside appearance of things. But let's understand, Paul has the correct view of the authority God's given him. What God called Paul to do did not go to Paul's head, because Paul understood that the thing that God had given him to do, which was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that was a calling, that was a gift, that was something that Jesus spoke to him. He knew he received it from Jesus. He knew that this is what Jesus was doing with him and through him. It did not go to his head. He understood the reason for the call and the reason for the position was all about the edification of the body of Christ, not the destruction. What's edification? It's about, you know what, I'm building you up. I'm building you up in the things of the Lord. I wish that we would get this in the United States of America. People who serve in a more visible sense or given a big platform are not celebrities. They are servants of God. You know why great men fall who are given great ministries? They forget that they are servants of the Lord. Just think about it. If you're a pastor of some big mega church, and we're going to talk about spheres of influence here in a little bit, but if you have 1,000 people coming up to you on a regular basis just telling you how wonderful you are, oh, and this and that, you have people wanting to interview you, or maybe you're selling books, or maybe you're doing whatever, boy, it takes a grounded individual not to get caught in that trap. Guys, we need to remember, all of us, if we have been bought by the blood of Christ, we're simply just servants of the Lord. Servant understands that it's about the master and what the master wants to do. And what does the master wants to do? He wants to build people up in the things of the Lord, encourage them and help them run their race. Sometimes within the body of Christ, there's way too much competition and not enough coming alongside and encouraging and helping and moving forward. And remember, just because someone goes about leading God's people in meekness and gentleness of Christ, which is the correct way, by the way, which builds people up in Jesus, doesn't mean that they're a pushover. See, Paul's haters in Corinth felt that they had some dirt against him because, you know what, his letters are so powerful, but when you see him, his speech just sucks eggs. He's not that awesome. And Paul finishes up last week, he says this right here in verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that what we were in word by letters when we are present, such we will also be indeed when we are present. In other words, he's saying, if you want the tough Paul, then I'll tell you what, that's what you can have. You can have that. I love what William Secker said, and he said this about courage. And Paul was a courageous man, because Paul is walking with the Lord Jesus. Another singular action of a sanctified Christian is to prefer the duty he owes to God to the danger he fears from men. Christians in all ages have prized their services above their safety. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The fearful hare trembles at every cry, but the courageous lion is unmoved by the greatest clamors. Where believers shrink back at every contrary wind that blows, they should never make their voyage to heaven. Paul's a courageous man because Paul is a man that understands this. Get this one thing. Okay? This one thing. There's a difference between spending time with our habit and spending time with our Savior. Because when we spend time with our Savior, it transforms our life to where we see things radically different. We don't see them carnal anymore. We don't look at things through worldly, fleshly eyes. We look at things through spiritual eyes, and we understand some things. We understand that we're here for a brief minute, a brief moment, and we're to be about the King's business either till we go home to see the King or until the King comes home, comes back. It's reality. So why do we want to be playing games? I don't have any, I don't have time to be wasting. I got things to do. God's called me to do. And I want to go forward with the Lord Jesus. I mean, look at our culture. Look at our culture. Guys, believe it, I know you think 45 is really old, don't you? Don't lie. Because when I was your age, I thought 45 was old. All right? But you know what? It wasn't that long ago that I was your age. And things have radically changed since then at a tremendous pace. Seriously. we got to be a generation of people that are going to be bold as a lion for Christ and look at things radically different and understand that my purpose here, whatever vocation God places me in, is about the kingdom of God. There's passion in that. There's purpose in that. But that doesn't come from just reading. That doesn't just come from hearing me yatter, yatter, yatter like a talking head. It comes from spending time with your Savior, not your habit. And we do not understand that, I do not believe. Because when we're spending time with our Savior, there's none of this maybe, Lord. I'll get back to you later, Lord. There's yes, Lord. Because when you heard that you heard that you heard what He told you to do, there is no other option. It's yes, Lord. Okay. Can you hear that breathing in this? I'm so sorry. That's so annoying. Verse 12. So Paul moves on and he says the limits of Paul's authority, right? And this is what he says. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Guys, we're going to look at the measuring tool for measuring ministry. And I want to tell you something. Comparing amongst ourselves is kind of dumb. We dare not classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Paul's critics among the Corinthian Christians thought highly of themselves. But Paul's like, I'm not even going to put myself in your realm. That's what he's saying. And what he's getting at here, and what he's speaking here is, we do not dare classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. In other words, I'm not going to play the one-up game. You ever been around the one-up person? You know the one-up person, right? You tell them a story, and what do? They got to one-up that story, right? You could come up with the greatest story in the world, and they would totally trump your story, right? Or it's the person that wants to do what? They got to get in a foot race with you over every little bitty thing, right? It's all about the competition. It's all about, look at me. Paul says, you know what? That kind of activity is really unwise, is what we're going to see. See, measuring with the wrong tools is measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. And here's the reason the carnal Christians at Corinth, why it was so unwise. Look at who they're comparing themselves to. Themselves. And what have we learned about the church of Corinth? I wouldn't want to compare myself there. And not only that, I mean, what's the only standard that we should be comparing with? Our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you a question. When you look at a magazine rack, what do you do? When you drive by someone's house, what do? Someone drives a nicer car, what do? What if someone is involved in ministry and they got looks like a better deal? What do? See, that's carnal thinking and it's wrong. You know what? The guys in Corinth, they were their own standard. And that plays out in measuring in two ways. First, it means making yourself a measure of others, which is wrong, which means you know what you end up doing? You end up judging other people and looking down on them instead of thinking about how can I wash that person's feet? How can I encourage that person in Jesus? Instead, I'm just going to one-up them with what I think I know about Jesus and what I've learned and this and that. And there's a big difference between knowing stuff and knowing Jesus, by the way. You can know stuff and know Jesus, or you can just know stuff and really not know that much about Jesus. And the other reason wrong was because they measured on a human scale, focused on an outward appearance. When we let the Holy Spirit measure us through God's Word, He measures using God's scale, and God looks at the heart. It does not matter what's going on the inside at the end of the day. It matters what's going on in the heart. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 through 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe in men and anise and cumin and have neglected the weighty matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. The outside. See, Paul's evaluation of these folks who are on their own standard of measurement is very clear. He finishes up and says, are not wise. And this is a simple analysis of the folks at Corinth's approach, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. It isn't wise, it isn't smart, and it is not of the Lord. It is carnal thinking. It's wrong. And it doesn't matter how many verses these guys may have memorized. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies that they may teach. It doesn't matter how many opportunities that they were to get. If that's their heart, then their heart is wrong, because it's about the Lord. Real maturity, real Christian maturity, meekness and gentleness of Christ type of maturity will only flow from a real intimate personal relationship with the Lord. And I pray we all know this in our hearts. It's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's never about what we think we've accomplished or attained. Salvation's described as what? A gift. How do we get away from that? You know, when we first get saved, and the Lord does this incredible work in our life, we are so forever grateful for the gift of salvation. But then along the way of so many Bible studies or maybe so many opportunities in ministry, it happens that we get puffed up within ourselves and think we've accomplished something. We've not accomplished anything. It's a gift. It's never about what we think we've accomplished or attained. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3? Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But listen to what he says about knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as yet he is to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known of him. You know people that are puffed up with what they know, right? They're more encouraged by what they know instead of who they know. And there's a big difference between the two. Because when someone is really walking close with the Lord, there is such a sweetness and such an authenticity and such a gentleness and a meekness. But there's also some maturity there. And we understand something about this person. They spent time with Jesus. Those are the folks I want to glean from. Those are the folks that I go to when I have issues. People who I know who have an intense prayer life. People who I know who love God's Word, and they're not so apt to share what they know, but they're more inclined to point to who they know. There's a big difference between the two. Big difference between the two. Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. I love what Paul penned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. He said this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great I am." No reputation. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, John chapter 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then you, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. But most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he sent greater than he whom sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things." Just the simplicity of the things God's asked us to do, it blows me away. Do you realize what a superficial culture we live in? And don't get me wrong, praise God, I was born in America. But we live in a very superficial culture. You know, someone goes for a job interview, nine times out of ten maybe, let's say they have the same credentials, but what if someone else is more attractive or has a better personality? Which one do you think is going to get hired? Oh, I would like to work with them. But then we find out they're the laziest dog on the planet. You can't push a rope. What about in regards to marriage? Sometimes people just make a spot-on evaluation of what they see and they don't get to know the heart. I mean, the list could go on and on. What about just in politics? Okay, just in politics. Come on. It becomes nothing more than a smear campaign. Do you see what we're enamored with? We're Do you get this? Okay, get this just for a moment. We live in a culture that has such access to so much resources that tie to this right here. Okay? But let me ask you a question. From all the music that we have, from all the studies that we have, from all the resources that we have, where is the impact of people denying themselves, picking up the cross, and simply following Jesus? Where is it? See, we got a lot of stuff in our head, but unfortunately, it just hadn't made it to our heart. In a lot of ways, the church in America is like the church in Corinth. The majority, I believe. Because if you can get some guy up there giving the same retread message over and over and over again, and people will flock to hear this thing and fill a stadium, I just find that very disheartening. Why? It's not going to help you when the things are down. But outwardly, it sounds good. Outwardly, the guy is somewhat good-looking, I suppose. But you get what I'm saying. It's carnal. See, Paul understands it's about Jesus. Therefore, he measures things correctly. Listen to what Murray said. It's because of the humility was not only a temporary sentiment wakened up and brought into exercise when he thought of God, and he's speaking of Jesus, but the very spirit of his whole life, that Jesus was just as humble in his intercourse with men as with God. He felt himself the servant of God for the men whom God had made and loved, and a natural consequence, he counted himself the servant of all men, that through him God might do his work of love. He never for a moment thought of seeking his honor or asserting his power to vindicate himself. Jesus is the standard. It's about Jesus. Paul gets that, and Paul understands that, and he understands how unwise it is to say, look at me and look at where I'm at compared to that person over there. He gets it. Guys, there will always be someone smarter, taller, faster, stronger, better position. Always wear yourself out on that. There is more security found in understanding that, hey, I am a child of the living God covered by the blood of Christ. Therefore, a Christian should not be shaken and insecure because the Creator of the universe knows your name. Paul gets it. He understands it. And he measures things correctly. See verse 13 and 14. Listen to what he says. We, however, and he's talking about himself, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits and the sphere which God appointed to us, a sphere which especially includes you, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Paul understands he needs to work within the boundaries God has allotted to him, meaning Paul understands the race that he is to run. And as we look, I hope we glean some things for true measurement of ministry. The first tool is we need to operate within the limits in the sphere which God appointed for us. See, Paul didn't have unlimited authority in the church. God granted him a sphere of authority, and that sphere included the Corinthian Christians, especially since he founded the church. For it was that he came with the gospel of Christ to these guys. The idea of limits in the spirit, understand kind of what the language is saying. It's kind of like being assigned a lane in a race in which to run. Paul understood what he was called to do. Paul understood the race that he was to run. Now let's understand this about godly authority and the spirit. It's important for a person in authority to understand his assignment. But it's also important for us who are under the authority to also understand that sphere in which we have been placed under. Question. At the end of the day, we need to ask God where we need to be. Not where I want to be, but where do I need to be? Am I in the sphere in which God would want me to be? Guys, we need to grow where we're planted. People will never grow unless they get planted somewhere. Never. You know, when people say that they're looking for a fellowship, okay, are you really looking for a fellowship? Are you just looking for what looks the best on the outside or sounds the best? Or what? Are you really asking God, where do you want me to be? I've understood that when we're running in the lane God's assigned to us, is when we're going to experience the most growth in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they have agreed?" Okay? See, Paul understood, okay, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus has given me this task. Okay, God called me to Corinth. Okay, I'm running this race. I'm not going to go over here in this lane or over here in this lane. But the folks of Corinth are too busy looking around where everybody else is running and what lane they're running in. I'll ask you a question. Who's growing? Paul's growing, because when we get over to chapter 11 and Paul really starts talking about the things he endured, you don't hang out and do those things unless you're firmly fast on that which God's called you to do. But the folks at Corinth, are they growing? No, they're too busy looking around, looking at themselves, looking at that person saying, hey, playing the one-up game. They're not growing. And you know what? When understand this in regards to church growth. It's about us growing as a family of believers and going forward into that lane in which God's called us to run. And if there's so many of these little carnal things going on where you waste all of your energy and all of your time, and Satan's so good at doing that, we're not going forward with that which God called us to do. And at the end of the day, the spear in which God had placed, we will be held accountable. And all of us have been given some type of spear. If you're a husband, you'd be given the spear of your family. If you're a wife, you've been given a spear within your family. Even within this Texas, we're given some type of spear. An employee's given some type of spear. We're going to be held accountable one day. See, if we're thinking temporal and we're too busy looking and wait, well, and not focused on Jesus and focused and singularly focused on the race, we're going to miss it. Question. Have you asked Jesus, am I where I need to be? Good way to get the answer is, am I challenged and am I growing? We live in a culture that man loves medication, first sign of pain. I found that walking with Christ, I can rejoice in Christ, even though sometimes the thing that He asked me to go through is rather painful. But I also understand on the other end of that, man, I have a greater appreciation for Jesus. And I have a better understanding somewhat of the love of Christ. We got to go forward with the Lord. Which brings us to verse 15, when we're talking about growing. Actually, verse 15 and 16. So he finishes talking about this spear in which God placed him and given him authority in. And then he goes, not boasting of things beyond measure, because Paul's not really a boaster. That is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our spear to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not boast in another man's spear of accomplishment. As your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by your spear. In other words, if these guys will get on track and run in the lane, quit comparing themselves to everybody else, get singularly focused, start growing in Christ, start going forward with Christ, then that spear of influence will increase. But as long as they're just looking, and as long as they're comparing, they ain't nothing going forward. Because think about this just for a minute. Think about all the time and energy Paul has had to put into the church of Corinth dealing with any issues he shouldn't have had to deal with. It soaked up his time. And his part and his desire is to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not boast in another man's spear of accomplishment. I want to go where God's kingdom is not being extended, is what he's saying. I don't want to just go piggyback on somebody else and what they're doing, which is what the Judaizers were coming in and doing, and then boasting about themselves. You see what he told them? Guys, you got to get focused. We got to move beyond this. I've got jobs to do beyond that. God's calling me to things beyond that. And I want you to be a part of it. We got to look big picture sometimes on things. Paul's hope that the Corinthians' faith increased, he could move on. Their faith would express itself in practical help that will enable him to go still further regions of God's apostle and thus extend his ministry. And he would follow this rule consistently the troubles of Corinth were so occupying his time that it hindered him from fulfilling his mission to the regions beyond. Remember, Paul's heart was always about thanks be to God to his indescribable gift, and it was about sharing Jesus to a lost world. Focused. Question. Are you really focused? And only you can ask the Lord that. I can't answer that for you. Ask the Lord. Am I running hard in the lane that was assigned to me? Do I even know what lane I'm supposed to be running in? Am I focused? See, guys, when we understand the race we're to run, we don't waste time looking at other folks because we're focused on Jesus and what Jesus wants to accomplish. And Paul says, in other men's labors, not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplish. Paul is stressing the point that he is not and will not take authority in another man's sphere. In other words, I'm not going to be in the business of undermining people. Because that's exactly what was happening to Paul. He wants to not boast in the sphere of another man's accomplishment. Instead, he wants to preach the gospel in regions beyond. Who likes adventures? If you're a man, I know you like adventures probably. Do you like seeing new territory? Who likes seeing new territory? I'm all about seeing new territory. I don't even like driving home the same way. I don't drive home the same way. I'm weird like that. I come here one way. I go home another way. I don't want to retread the same old ground. When I go hiking or somewhere, I want to see something new. I want to go beyond that. I want to see something new. I want to see something beautiful. I want to see something challenging. What's over the next hill? Do you understand the excitement that we should have in following Jesus? God, what do you got going over the next hill? Instead of biblical picture here. When you see the people of Israel in Egypt, that's the Christian in slavery, okay? Unsaved. When you see the people of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, that's a picture of what it looks like to be carnal. Just walking in circles, walking in circles. When you see the people of Israel crossing the Jordan and going into the promised land, that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. Engaging the enemy, taking new territory. Exciting, but yet so terrifying. You see what a waste of time it is. You see how small your world gets when we just look in at what everybody else is doing instead of passionately. Ron Harbaugh he's my hero. You know, he's got a free school in San Antonio. He's got a free medical clinic. All this comes out of the church, Calvary Chapel, San Antonio. People get saved every day in the free medical clinic. And you know what he said? He said what bummed him out is no one ever asked God if they wanted them to do a free school. A free Christian school. The only requirement is, you know, make a couple of services. Because the point is not just to... The point is to reach the kids, and the point is also to reach the parents. Free medical clinic. Let's start a free medical clinic. Well, you can't do that in America. Why not? Did it, because God put it on his heart. Let me ask you a question. If you're in the lane that you need to be running, and you're focused on Jesus, how exciting, how exciting. Some of you guys right here, you got your life mapped out. But what if your life is about spending your life, the life that's been allotted to you for a brief time, in the Amazon River Basin? Kind of scary, isn't it? I guarantee you would find no greater satisfaction doing that in which God called you to do. Anything else beyond that is mundane. I don't care how much money you make. It's a waste of time. When people start talking to me about money, don't waste my time with the money talk. Because if you know that you know that you know God's called you to do it, you go forward and do it. Well, that doesn't work. Well, tell George Mueller that. Tell Hudson Taylor that. Tell Ron Harbaugh in San Antonio that. God's got limited resources. We limit God by limiting him by what we see. Giants, and we're grasshoppers. That breathing is horrible. I sound like Darth Vader. Luke. Paul's focused on what do you want me to do next, Jesus? Listen to what one scholar said. It's base, abominable, and deeply sinful for a man to thrust himself into another man's labors by sowing doubtful disputations among Christian people, distract, divide them, that he may get a party to himself. This is an evil that has prevailed much all the ages of the church, and there is a present much of it in the Christian world, and Christianity is disgraced by it. The enemy's wonderful at doing this kind of stuff. We got to be a focused group of people. Second tool for measuring ministry, we'll be growing after all that and going forward in that what we've been called to do. Finally, the last tool for measuring true ministry, it's about God's glory. See, it's about what the Lord thinks, not what we think. It's about what God thinks, which is totally polar opposite to carnal thinking, by the way. Paul says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul's using a quotation from Jeremiah 9:24, and Paul's rebuking the Corinthian Christians who were finding glory either in Paul or maybe even against Paul. Paul sweeps this all away, showing that they should not glory in themselves or in another or against each other. He says this. Remember the context of Jeremiah 9:24. If you've never heard it before, it says this. Thus says the Lord. This is what God says. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But he who glories in glory in this, that he understands, he knows me. I'm the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in all the earth. For these I delight in, says the Lord. The Corinthian Christians were glorying in their own wisdom, in their own might, in their own riches, instead of glorying in the Lord. Spurgeon said this, you will never glory in God till you, first of all, God has killed your glorying in yourself. Some people, you know, you can't say, hey, man, you're doing a good job because you guys probably don't remember these shoes, but way back when, okay, in the early 80s or the late 90s, the Reeboks came out with a pump, okay, and you pump up, I don't know what the pump was for, but you pump up you pump it up, okay? Some folks got that on their back, and it goes right to their head. What is needed at that point in time for folks like that, and if you really decide God's calling you into the ministry, here's a nice little term, expect epic fails. That's how you're humbled. Epic fails. And you know when you know that someone's really called to do what they're doing, is in spite of the epic fail, they get up, they trust Christ, and they go forward with Christ. They learn a lesson. 1 Peter 1:24-25 says, all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's God's glory. King of the universe, the great I am. The King of kings, come on. Verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now think about this for a moment. Because some of us in here are totally bummed out by the lane we've been assigned to run. We're bummed out by it. We're looking at this person. Oh, wow, that's it. Look at them. Oh, look at that. Oh, wow, look at that. If God assigns a lane to run, we are to be ecstatic. Why would we want to run in someone else's lane? Why would we want to do this over here when God has given us this right here? King of kings, this is what I have for you. This right here. I've commended you in this right here. We act like that's chopped liver. See, Paul understands it's what God has to say about it. It doesn't matter how you testify about your own accomplishments. It's what God says about it that matters, that will endure. Remember this from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I just love Paul's heart. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required that stewards be found faithful. That's just it. Beyond that, not eloquent, not dynamic, just faithful. But with me, it's a small thing that you should be judged by you or a human court. In other words, I don't really care what you think. I know I'm doing what God's called me to do. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, Paul's not an insecure person who goes around trying to sell themselves to other folks by measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves with themselves. Paul's a secure person in Jesus, and Paul's running the lane that's been assigned to him. And he's running it passionately, and he's looking over the next hill, and he's looking forward with excitement. I've been talking about spiritual warfare as Paul's been defending his apostleship. We got to get this if we're going to go into battle. Because all these things we've been looking at is going to be none and void if we don't get this one thing. See, we get this one thing, we get this one thing, then Christ will bring back to memory all these other things that we looked at. And it's simply this. Spend time with your Savior. Don't make it about spending time with your habits. Only thing a habit is good for is pacifying a conscience. Spending time with our Savior will infuse us with passion, direction, and purpose, and some discernment, and courage. You don't think these guys in this Word, I mean, Joshua was scared, Moses was scared, David was scared, I mean, just read the Psalms. Paul said, you know what, he was terrified within himself. But they didn't get trapped in that because they understood the lane that they were assigned to run. They understood and they trusted Christ. You know, we trust money if we got enough. I mean, we read this. Jesus says, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't even worry about the clothes you're wearing. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Man, I got to buy that stuff. Don't worry about it. He says, you get this one thing right, all this other stuff. Now, that doesn't say mean you go lay up like a lazy bum at your house, okay? That's not what he meant. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Get that one thing right. That means, okay, you want me to go work here? I'll go work there. That's cool. I'm about extending your kingdom there. Okay, that's cool. Oh, you want me to start a free school and go into ministry and this is my gig? Okay, I'm there. I'll take care of you. And we act like God just wants to just see us squirm. No, He wants to see us grow. I don't know about you, man. I don't grow unless like I have something in my life drawing me to Christ and resting in Christ and seeking Christ and calling on Christ. I'm not growing if it's easy. I heard someone say this weekend, and he's a guy who just recently lost his wife to cancer, and he pastors a very large church. His wife battled cancer for 10 years, man. 10 years. Dude's faithful. And this is what he said. He said, you know what? Ministry's always been hard and it always will be hard. It's not going to be easy. Okay? It's not. If you're running the lane that God's called you to. Because He's going to make you run into some things that, you know what? He knows what's best and He knows the results. So see, we look at spiritual, you know, people look at spiritual warfare and they're worried about this and this and, you know, hey, Satan, get under my feet and all that goofy, wacky stuff. When simply, if we would just spend time with Jesus, we would look at our circumstances radically different. Okay? And we would understand that, you know what? Okay, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to rest in you. If we don't get that one thing right, we won't get any of the other things right. And that just goes with everything else that's in this Bible, by the way. You want knowledge? Puff you up. You want to spend time with Jesus and be edified in love? Man, I want to be more like Jesus, less like myself. And I've gone way too long, so let's pray. I don't want you guys to get out of here quickly. Okay? Maybe you don't know the Lord, and you know you don't know the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, you don't really know me, you know of me. And if that's the case, I'm asking you to get with Christ and simply ask Him into your heart. I don't have to give you a prayer. The Holy Spirit will lead you in that. But if you need someone to talk to, I'm in the back. Don't get out of here if God's been prompting your heart. Secondly, You need to ask the Lord what it is that He's doing right now. And trust Him. 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 Right now. And trust Him.